Okay, so as you're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, understand that it is God's Word. And I think sometimes people read that and they don't understand that, but understand it's God's Word. And understand that it can speak to you. Now, let me throw something in here that probably none of us have been thinking about, but there have always been different theological trends. And back in the 1940s, really, is when it got traction, probably started before that, there was an answer to what used to be called in theological circles, modernism. You don't hear that term much anymore, modernism. Today, the same concept, and again, we're talking about theology here, not politics, but the concept today would be called liberalism, theological liberalism. But they, in the 50-some years ago, they called it, 60, 70 years ago, they called it modernism. And one of the answers to that was what was called neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy, neo, or new orthodox. So you have that which is orthodox, but you have a new version of it. And neo-orthodoxy took the position, because modernism took the position, the Bible is not God's Word. The Bible is a good book and is interesting and contains some truth, but it's not necessarily the Word of God, not necessarily inspired. Neo-orthodoxy said, well, we'll go halfway on that. We don't think the Bible is necessarily inspired, but as you're reading it, if a portion of it happens to speak to you as you're reading it, then that part that you're reading at that moment becomes God's Word speaking to you. But in general, it's not God's Word. Well, that's not what the Bible says it is, and that's not what the Bible is. Bible says it is God's Word. This morning, the passage we were looking at in Ezekiel, it says the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Well, what came to Ezekiel? Well, when was it the Word of the Lord? Just when Ezekiel heard it? Or here we are thousands of years later reading it. Is that still the Word of the Lord? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Now, I want us to do that, first of all, to give you a chance to share. And it's interesting hearing different people and when you began to share. I began to read, I meant to say, and you're right, you can read that same passage over and over and see something you never saw before. And it happens to me often. And you know what? I like that. I like that. If I wasn't getting more out of, I read this same, I've read this 50 times before or more, and it's the same old stuff. No, it's not. It's not the same old stuff. And I get more out of it each time. But I'm leading up to something here. I like, and I know some preachers that don't, but I like a red letter Bible. I just do. The red letter Bible is a Bible in which the words that are Jesus speaking are in red. And I like that. A good friend of mine, actually, he was at one point the youth pastor at this church here many years ago, Roger Evans, and he's with the Lord now. But I remember with the young people, he taught a whole series to the teenagers in the church on just the red letters. And what was he teaching? Just the words that Jesus said. And that was a good series, very good series. So when we look at the words of Jesus, whether you have a red letter Bible or not, the words are the same. And some people object to the red letter Bible and say, well, it's all God's Word. Why highlight part of it? Okay, if you know if that's your preference, that's fine. I won't have an argument with that because it is all God's Word. But I just like being able to look and see this is Jesus actually speaking. And it does something for me. So tonight, the passage we're going to look at doesn't have a lot of red letters in it, and yet it's all about the words of Jesus. We said this morning we're going to talk about when you're in the middle of a storm, we talked about a hurricane. Now, thankfully, we get these days hurricane warnings, and you usually know several days ahead if one's coming here. And I don't know if you're like me, but every hurricane season, I watch them, and I watch to see if there's one getting close to us, if it's heading our way, and I'm always relieved when if it turns back out to sea and it's not going to hit anybody. That happened a lot last year. I don't know if you remember that. A lot of them just turned back out to sea. Thank God. But I like to watch them. Probably not like is not the best word. I do watch them. It's not. I don't find it fun to watch them. But I watch them so I know. But we get that warning. Now, it wasn't always like that. I remember when our family first moved to Florida, you know what the warning was? Out on the beach, they would put up these red flags with a black square in the middle. And that told you a hurricane was coming. Yeah, I'm not kidding, folks. That was it. And that was the knowledge. Then I remember, and I'm not sure how old I was. I was still in school, to be sure. And we were watching the television news out of Miami during a hurricane. And I think it was Channel 7, might have been Channel 12, I don't remember. I think it was Channel 7 News. And we were watching the news reporter sitting at his desk giving a report on the hurricane. And he goes, "Wow, look at that." And the camera swung around and you saw the glass doors to the television station and they were just bowing like that. And then all of a sudden, poof, station went off the air. And that was it. The doors blew in and knocked them right off. So, yeah, we've seen a few storms, seen a few hurricanes. You know the hurricane's coming, even if all you get is the red flag with the black square in the middle of it. You know a hurricane's coming. You get ready for it. It comes, and you get the storm. And some of them have not been too bad. Some of them horrific, absolutely horrific. Many of you remember Hurricane Andrew, which wasn't bad here. We didn't even lose power here. But south of here, it was total disaster zone. We went down there, made several church trips down there to try to help out. And first of all, whole neighborhoods just gone, flattened. No doubt about it. I mean, nothing there but rubble. We went to a particular church down there. They had just finished a brand new building, and it was gone. Just rubble there. And we went down in several weekends, Saturdays, and tried to help out. And a crew of us would go down there and work all day, but the damage was so extensive that you'd work all day. At the end of the day, you couldn't see anything you'd done. I mean, it was just that much more. And we were sending down cases of water and other things trying to help out. But then the front of the storm passes and you're in the eye of the storm and it's calm. And a lot of times the sun comes out, the wind stops blowing, the rain stops, the sun comes out and you think, oh, whew, boy, it's over. But it isn't. The second part of the eye wall comes, and generally speaking, it is worse than the first part. And you went through that first part and you're in the calm, and you think you're okay, and then you get hit again with the worst part. Well, what are you going to do when the storms of life come? Because they do. Maybe you won't go through a bad hurricane like that. I hope you don't. I hope you don't. I could tell you more hurricane stories, but I think you got the idea by now. In this passage that we're going to look at, the words of Jesus come to people who are going through times of storm. And there's different situations here. And you'll find these same stories in the other Gospels, at least in Luke and Mark. But there are obvious times here when these people are going through different kinds of storm. And yet the words of Jesus make all the difference. So that's what I want us to focus on this evening. And we're going to read just the first little story, and then there's several little stories. We'll hit them all very quickly, and then we'll see how the words of Jesus come during the time when you're in the middle of the storm. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Now, that is the storm of illness. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But Jesus spoke to her. You don't see that he spoke to her in this passage. But again, you'll find this in Mark and in Luke. Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4. The words of Jesus come. And it comes in time of illness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us through it this night. Guide us into all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've talked to you about this before. Notice the first part, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he was in Peter's house years ago in Capernaum. We saw the synagogue there, the ancient synagogue. And I think it's about the size of this room, if I remember correctly. And it is a very, very old synagogue. And we sat on stone benches, I guess you'd call them, on the side, because that's where the elders would sit. And then the service would have been conducted from up in this part. But back in that corner, back there, there was a part of the floor that had been cut away. And if you look down in that cutaway portion, you can see that underneath the synagogue you're standing in, there's another one underneath it. That's not unusual in that part of the country, part of the world. In Israel, they often build on top of the ruins of a previous building. You see that a lot. So you look down and you see this other synagogue down in there. Now, what's interesting about that is the synagogue that you're in is old, it's ancient. But the one underneath it is older. And this is the synagogue at Capernaum, and not the one you're standing in, but the one you can see down under it, that's probably the one that Jesus taught in. That's pretty fascinating. You can look down into it. Why do I bring that up? Because that's where this story happens. Jesus had just been at the synagogue, and afterwards they went to Peter's house. Now there's the ruins of an old house nearby, and they'll tell you that's Peter's house. Well, that would be in connection with the story if they went from the synagogue straight to Peter's house, but it's so close to the synagogue that I doubt that that's Peter's house. And I even asked him, I said, how do you know that's Peter's house? Well, it's Peter's house. Well, how do you know? And the truth is, you don't know. And I even asked, did you find his mailbox? How do you know that that's his house? You don't know. I tell you whose house I think it is. I don't know either. But it's probably the house that belonged to the ruler of the synagogue, the man who's in charge of the synagogue, the maintenance, and so forth. That's probably whose house it is. Why do you say that? Because how close it is to the synagogue. That would make sense. But they had left the synagogue, and they go to Peter's house. And notice verse 14 again. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And I pointed out to you before, Peter is the only one of the apostles that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt was married. And I think probably they were all married, if not all of them, most of them. Good chance they were all married, but we know for sure Peter was married. Now, why does the Lord tell us that? Well, I think he tells us that because of this miracle here. But I also think maybe the Lord in his wisdom told us that because he knew that centuries later, the Roman church was going to say Peter was the first pope. Well, as you know, the priests in the Roman church aren't permitted to marry. And of all the 12 apostles, guess which one's the only one we know for sure was married? Peter. Kind of throws a wrinkle in that, doesn't it? God's so much wiser than we are. He knows so much more. So Jesus comes to the house, and Peter's wife's mother is sick. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And notice verse 15. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. She probably served them a meal. When it says she ministered unto them, doesn't mean she stood there and preached a sermon. It means she probably served them a meal. Now that's really tremendous. But the story goes on in verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits. What are the next three words? With his word. and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Here is the storm of illness. Somebody that you love, somebody you care about, somebody in your family is sick. And the Lord comes to heal. Here, somebody in your family, somebody you care about, may be possessed with the devil. Or maybe they're not. Maybe they have mental illness or some other challenge. And the words of Jesus come and they are healed. Why? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities. And the Lord's words were there to heal in time of need. Notice Jesus' word has power over illness. And Jesus' word has power over demons. Don't miss that. So he has power over illness. He has power over the storm of illness. He even has power, his words have power over the storm of demonic possession. I think that we are going to see more and more cases of demonic possession as time goes on, as we get nearer the end. I really do. Don't have time to go deeply into that, but just let me say this. Where you find less, or fewer, I should say, fewer cases of demonic possession is where you'll find a greater number of Christians. Why is that? The Holy Spirit indwells Christians. The Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2, holds back evil. That's one of the things he does. He holds back evil. Where you see more Christians, you see less incident of demonic possession. But where there is a smaller number of Christians, you'll see greater incidents of demonic possession. Why? More of a presence of the Holy Spirit holds back evil. Less of a presence of the Holy Spirit, evil has more of a free reign. Now, again, we could get deep into that, but let me just leave that with you for now. So the Lord's word has power over physical illness, has power over spiritual wickedness, in this case, demonic possession. But let me show you something else. Look at verse 19. And a certain scribe came, and by the way, I like Luke's account of this story. I just do Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. But let's look at this, Matthew 8 and verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What's Jesus' answer? And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Did you know Jesus didn't preach the prosperity gospel? Jesus didn't say, you know, if you're right with God, you're going to be blessed beyond your imagination. You're going to have... We came across this somewhere recently. I don't remember where we were. My wife and I, we've done a good bit of traveling lately. Came across something that talked about the name it and claim it idea. If you want this to be yours, call it yours and it'll be yours. And that's not true. That's not in the Bible. It's not godly. But look at this man. This man comes and he wants to follow Jesus. He said, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, that's the attitude to have. But Jesus cautioned him. He says, I don't have a place to sleep tonight. Still want to come? Birds have nests, foxes have holes, Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Still want to follow me? Jesus is challenging this man, but he's also encouraging him. And he's saying, do you want to give up the comforts of home? Do you want to give up material security? Do you love me enough to understand that these things aren't what's most important? Do you love me enough and do you want to follow me enough to leave all that behind? Now, let me share something else with you. These things that Jesus is teaching here, don't think that God's a robber. Some people do. Some people think they may not use that term, but they think that way. They think God's a robber. Well, I can't follow the Lord because of all the stuff he'll take away from me. He's not going to take anything away from you and leave you shorthanded. Whatever he takes from you, he'll repay you 100-fold. Now, that's another passage where we can find that scriptural evidence of that, but that's a fact. Don't you ever worry about it. I've heard preachers say it this way, and it's so true. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. And you need to know and understand that the Lord's not going to shortchange you. Verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Look at verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. If you take the message of Jesus and you want to condense it down to two words, that's it. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. And let the dead bury the dead. Lord, I'll follow you. Let me go bury my father first. Jesus says, follow me. That's a challenge. And some people say, well, that's cold. You wouldn't even let a guy go to his father's funeral? I've seen what I think is cold. I remember a case many years ago where a lady in our church passed away, and her son was in jail, and they wouldn't even let him out to go to his mother's funeral. I thought that's pretty cold, to tell you the truth. I really did. Wasn't anything I could do about it, but I thought it's pretty cold. That's not what's happening here. That's not this case. It may be, and very likely, that this man's father hadn't even passed away, and good chance he wasn't even sick. What he's saying is, let me stay home till dad dies, let me bury him, then I'll come follow you. What he's saying is, I'll follow you later. Not now, but later. But Jesus said, follow me. That's a challenge. Well, what if that wasn't the case? What if his father had just died? No, he's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. That's what he's saying. And if you're saved, you need to place the Savior first in your life, and you need to focus on following him. Jesus' words are very simple. Follow me. And the words of Jesus come to us in time of illness, they come to us in time of spiritual trouble, they come to us in time when we've lost our loved ones. They have power. Look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. I've been out on the ocean I don't know how many times. I've never been in that situation. I've never been where the weather was so rough that the waves were covering the ship. I've not been there, and I'm not complaining about that. I would not be comfortable in that situation. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. I've talked about this here before, and I mentioned it not too long ago, but I'm going to mention it again. Bob Puffer, who's been here many times, he writes a lot of songs. And one of his songs he likes, let me rephrase it. One of the songs he wrote that I like, he probably likes it too, but that's not what I meant. One of the songs he wrote that I like is a song called This Boat Cannot Sink When Jesus Is In It. You just think about that. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you afraid? I'm here with you. Yeah, but you're asleep. And the other gospel writer says in the hinder part of the ship, you're asleep. Storm's raging. Don't you see we're in trouble? You're asleep. We need you. Wake up. Why are you so fearful? Do you think the boat is going to sink with Jesus in it? No. Common sense would tell you that's not going to happen. But you need more than just common sense. You need faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I'll tell you what manner of man that is. That is the one who spoke the universe into existence. If he can speak the universe into existence, he can certainly speak to the wind and the waves and calm them down. What do you think? Yeah. Jesus was with them in the storm. His disciples had followed him. They were in the right place. They were doing the right thing, and the storm still came. And folks, that can happen to you. Maybe it already has happened to you. Maybe it is happening to you right now. You're in the right place. You're following the Lord to the best of your knowledge. You're doing what you believe you're supposed to do, and you're probably right about it. And the storm still comes. But he's still with you. And his word, though they were covered, the ship was covered with waves, his word calms the waves. Now look what they did. They had a little faith, but they did the right thing. Look at verse 25 again. His disciples came to him. When you're in the middle of the storm, what do? Come to him. Come to him. That's the right thing to do. And not only did they come to him, they prayed. And their prayer was the right thing to pray. And the disciples came to him. They did the right thing and awoke him. You don't have to wake him up. He's there. Saying, "Lord, save us. We perish. Lord, we can't do this." These, some of them at least, not all of them, were fishermen, experienced. And they said, "We're not going to make it. Lord, save us. We're about to die here." And the Lord was with them. And the Lord stands up and he says, what? "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" They were with him. They had followed him. They were going where he was going. They were in the right place again, doing the right thing. So they just needed to trust him. And they just needed to exercise the faith that they had. When you're following him, you're in the middle of the storm, and that not only can happen, it will happen. Know that he's still with you. And come to the words of Jesus. He can rebuke the winds. He can calm the storm because nature is subject to his word. Notice verse 27 again. The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Because they do. They do. We're going to finish with the story that we looked at here not too long ago. A different gospel writer, but same story. Matthew 8 and verse 28. When he was come to the other side of the country, remember, he said, after healing Peter's wife's mother and the demons he cast out, said, get in the ship and go over to the other side. Well, they did. While they were going over, they got in the storm. And then they go to the other side. When he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. They came from Capernaum, which would be here, and then they came down and they went over to the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes, Gadara, over here, kind of like that, if you were looking at the map. So no man could pass by that way. 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Isn't it interesting that these demonic spirits recognize Jesus as who? As the Son of God. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" We talked about that not long ago. They know they're under judgment. They know they're living on limited time. They know their destination is the lake of fire. But they also knew it wasn't time yet for that. "So have you come to send us there early?" That's what they're asking. 30, and there was a good way off from them and herd of swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. One word, go. What happens when he said go? Well, and when they were come out, they went unto the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And when they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of devils, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Dr. Lee Robertson said that's the strangest verse in the Bible. Here these demon-possessed men have been tormenting them. Nobody could walk by there. Jesus gets rid of the demons. They run the town and tells everybody what happened. The whole city comes out to meet Jesus, and you'd think they'd say, thank you. Well, you sure helped us out there. No, what do? They ask him to leave. About like people today. About like people today. One word from Jesus. One word had powerful results. The demons left the men. They possessed the pigs. They destroyed the pigs. The devil uses a person and then destroys them. That's his M.O., as they'd say, modus operandi. And then those who were around were afraid of Jesus. They didn't want him around anymore. They asked him to leave. But there were those who believed in Jesus. They wanted to go with him. That demon-possessed man wanted to go with him. And Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Here's what I wanted you to see in these stories that we covered in these few minutes together. Jesus' word had power over people. Jesus' word had power over illness, does have power over illness. Jesus' word has power over spirits. And Jesus' word has power over nature. So whatever storm you may be going through, Jesus' word has power over death. Whatever storm you may be going through, whether it's illness or the loss of a loved one or spiritual trouble or just natural storm, maybe it's financial trouble. Whatever storm you're going through, you can trust the words of Jesus. Jesus' word has power. I think as we look at our present situation, God's been good to us. I don't think you can argue that for a second. I asked you to tell us tonight of when you started reading the Bible and reading God's word, but if I'd asked you to tell me times that God's been good to you, at least as many people would have spoken, maybe more, maybe all of you, because I think we all could say that. But there are things going on in the world today that are very dark, and they don't look encouraging at all. But can I share something with you? It's been that way before. This isn't the first time. Not by a long shot. And people before us and people you know have seen situations just as bad as they are today and worse. But the word of the Lord is still true. And the words of Jesus have power. And the word of Jesus will get you through. You can trust the word of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we've had this time together to testify, time to look into your word, time to realize that you have power over physical problems and spiritual problems and emotional problems and all the things, all the storms that come into our life. When the doctor has bad news, when the nurse comes out and says to you, he didn't make it. All the storms that come, his word still has power. Lord, we may find ourselves at the beginning of the storm. We may find ourselves in the very eye of the storm. We may find ourselves in that second part that's worse than the first. But in all of it, we trust your word. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The invitation's simple tonight. The altar's here if you need it. Father, bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.